Let's take our Bibles, turn back to the gospel text for this morning. We've been looking at passages from the book of Matthew during our time since really the Christmas season through Epiphany and now into Lent as we have traveled along the journey of the narrative lectionary. And I think if you had to pick a parable with which to begin the Lenten season, this is, after all, the first Sunday of Lent, you probably could not do any better than the parable of the unforgiving, or as listed in your pew Bible, the unmerciful servant that you found in Matthew 18. Two of the dominant themes during this most important season of the church year are these. One is, of course, the depth and breadth of God's love, as demonstrated by the sacrificial death of his sinless Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And another dominant theme for the Lenten season are the demands of discipleship that are placed on those who have received the mercy and have received the blessing of God's redeeming love. Now, what precedes the parable immediately is this question from Peter. And it appears as if that question prompts Jesus to tell this story. You heard the question of Peter, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? Up to seven times?" Some rabbis, contemporary of the followers of Jesus at this time, had taught that a person must forgive another up to three times for offenses committed against him or her. So what you have here is Peter actually doubles that and adds one more for good measure, probably thinking that Jesus would commend him for his most generous spirit. Now, Jesus' response to Peter's query is pretty surprising. 77 times, or some translations have it, seven times 70 times. You can make the Greek read either way, but we need to be careful here. Our brother Klein Snodgrass has argued in his book on the parables that the story that follows Peter's question, the parable that comes immediately after that, is not meant to illustrate limitless forgiveness. Now, verses 21 and 22 of the parable and the parable that follows are both dealing with the topic of forgiveness, but their emphasis is different. And it's that phrase, that little phrase in verse 23, translated "therefore," that makes the connection between Peter's question and the story that follows. And the connection is not about the number of times one should forgive someone. Rather, it's about the necessity of forgiveness in the first place. It's about forgiveness in general as the first and most important thing. Now, as we think about that for a minute, we all know how hard it is to forgive someone who has wronged us, right? Someone who has gossiped about us or posts something demeaning about something we value or someone we love. Maybe it's a coworker who lies to you or tells lies about you to cover their own back. We know how hard it is to forgive someone who takes advantage of our kindness or our innocence and does hurtful, even extremely damaging things to us. So Jesus, when he wants to address this topic of forgiveness, responds to Peter's question with this parable, and it begins like this. "Because of this, the kingdom of heaven," this is verse 23, "is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Now we need to pause right there. We need to just stop right there for a moment. Jesus starts by saying the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God that Christ has come to usher into the world, it's like this. In other words, life in the new order that Jesus is establishing is to be lived in this way. A king wanted to settle accounts with his hired servants, and one was unable to pay what he owed because his debt was so massive. In our pew Bibles, the debt is 10,000 bags of gold. In many translations, it's 10,000 talents. And let me just talk about that for a minute. That's what you find in many translations. A talent was a measurement of weight of precious metal, either gold or copper. It could be silver as well. Weighed between 60 and 90 pounds. So 10,000 talents would be between, if you do the math, 300 to 450 tons. Now, Bible scholars have variously calculated this servant's debt, what it would have taken to have paid off the debt. One that I read a couple of times said it would be the equivalent of a day laborer's average wage for 164,000 years. The debt is massive. And so obviously Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. The servant, there is no way the servant could repay his debt. And the servant begs for mercy. He begs for time, saying he will pay back everything. But he can't. He couldn't pay it back in a million years, or at least 164,000 years. So the king has pity on him. He wipes out his debt, setting him free. What great news! What great news! And the word debt there is significant. It's the same word used in other Jewish writings to describe debt forgiven during the year of Jubilee. Now, you'll recall that year of Jubilee. It was instituted in the Hebrew Scriptures in Leviticus chapter 25. It was a year that was to happen in the Jewish nation every 50 years, and its purpose was to signify the Lord's passion for justice and for mercy. In the year of Jubilee, slaves and prisoners were to be freed, and debts, no matter how great the debt, were to be forgiven, so that the great mercy of God would be known throughout the nation of Israel. So a key point of this parable is that the debt the servant owed could never be repaid by him. And that only serves to highlight the extravagance of the king's mercy to his servant by wiping out his debt. What an incredible gift. To have such crushing debt forgiven, wiped off the books, canceled, and just swept away is absolutely the greatest possible gift ever. Right? The greatest gift ever. In the case of this servant, it is life-saving. And it's also meant to be life-changing. The first half of this parable, where the focus is on the king's generosity, describes how God's forgiveness of our sins and of our sinfulness is extravagant beyond imagination and literally saves us from the penalty of death our sins deserve. You'll recall earlier in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, that in the teaching on the Lord's Prayer, Matthew uses the word debts for sins and debtors for sinners. So in this parable, the extravagant mercy of God is shown in the action of the king canceling the debt of his servant. But there's more the parable wants to teach us, for it continues. There's another lesson about forgiveness Jesus has for us in this parable. After having his debt wiped out by this generous king, the first servant comes across another higher servant who owes him, in our translation, 100 silver coins. The contrast here is incredible. The debt owed to the first servant by his fellow servant is infinitesimally minute. It is so small compared to the enormity of the debt the first servant owed the king. And his fellow servant begs for mercy. And did you hear it in the text? You notice that he uses essentially the same words, the same exact words that the first servant had used when he petitioned the king. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Now, some bells should have gone off in that first servant's head at that point about the mercy that he had received from the king. But you know what the first servant did? Well, the parable continues. He had his fellow servant thrown into prison, which was within his right to do, but was absolutely so wrong in light of the mercy he had received, so that when the word of this first servant's actions get back to the king then withdraws his mercy, makes the man responsible for his entire debt, and hands him over to be tortured until he pays back all he originally owed the king. Now, the second lesson that Jesus intended us to learn from this parable is this. God's forgiveness is given not only to save our lives, but also to change our lives, specifically so that we would extend mercy and forgiveness to those who sin against us. So the followers of Jesus, those of us who call ourselves his disciples, kingdom people, are to live out the ethic of Jubilee in our everyday lives. Again, as our brother Klein notes, this extravagant mercy of God, canceling the debt of our sin that we could never repay, is meant to be, and I love this, it's meant to be both responsive and reflective. We respond to God's mercy by reflecting the character of God in our relations with others. We are the image bearers of God. We are the ones who have been redeemed by His grace and His love and His mercy. Therefore, we are commanded to reflect that mercy in our relations with others. Or to put it another way, do unto others as God has done to you. Do unto others as God has done to you. And this was the second lesson that the servant did not learn. And it is why he is now described, as he is in verse 32 in the words of the king, as the wicked servant, you wicked servant. And so this parable ends on a rather sober note. There's not a one-on-one equivalency in the parable of all the detail, but here's the message of the second part, the second message that God wants us to learn, I believe, this morning from the parable. That there is judgment for those who have received mercy and fail to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. And I think this is what makes this parable so fitting as we begin this season of Lent. By focusing on the costly nature of God's forgiveness, the costly nature of it for God, but also what that forgiveness requires of us in response. You know, it's the same lesson that Jesus taught when he said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, this is Jesus' commentary on that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In verses 14 and 15, Jesus follows it up with these words, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. So forgiving others is rarely, if ever, easy. And this parable doesn't offer any wisdom for us on how we can do that honestly and effectively. That's not the parable's intent. Its intent is to show the costly nature and the necessity of forgiveness, both given to you and given to me, and then extended through you and extended through me. Klein, I don't mean to embarrass you, but let me quote you one last time, because I think you said it best. Mercy is not effectively received unless it is shown. For God's mercy transforms our lives. Where forgiveness is not extended, people will be held accountable. If God's mercy does not take root in the heart, it is not experienced. Forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. Forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning our brother Gino sang beautifully along with our worship team about your great love and about how you care for us and you love us, you died for us, you extend grace and mercy to us. And preeminently, as we come into this first Sunday of Lent, we think of that in terms of the costly nature of your forgiveness and the immense debt that we have. Lord, when we come to live into that and are set free from the guilt of our sins, you mean for us to then begin to imitate you by the way we live our lives and the way we extend grace to others, the way we extend mercy to others. We know when we do that, it is not that we excuse the wrong or sins done in the world, certainly the wrongs or sins done against us. But it is as you empower us by your Holy Spirit to enable us to honestly offer your forgiveness and your grace to those who have sinned against us. This morning, oh God, there may be those who are carrying very heavy burdens. And they're on a journey toward knowing what it means to release those burdens and to have your grace help them to forgive someone. I pray, oh God, that the words of this parable and the extravagant mercy of your grace would be used by you, Holy Spirit, to effect that change of heart and life. Lord, help us all as we struggle with what it means to be those who both receive and give forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to do that with an authenticity that bespeaks of our desire to follow you with faithfulness and with honesty and integrity. And help us, O God, to live more fully into your extravagant mercy and to find in it the healing that we need in order that we can extend mercy to others. Wherever we find ourselves this morning on whatever journey to forgiveness of others we are on, help each one to know the patience that you grant and the assurance that you give that as we travel those difficult roads, you will be with us and you will guide us. You will lead us. You will help us. And so we give ourselves to you as a people of God, O Lord, as those who will live a Jubilee ethic, to be passionate about your justice and your mercy, even in our everyday lives when it comes to our day-to-day relationships with other students in our class, with neighbors who live close by, with family from whom we have been estranged, with co-workers, Facebook friends, whomever it may be. We believe, O God, that your mercy not only saves us, but it is meant to change us this side of heaven and help others know what the kingdom of God is to look like. And so we pray, God, that we will not be a people who do not show forgiveness. For forgiveness not shown is forgiveness not known. And we know it. Help us to declare it and to live that life each and every day. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, who taught us as his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.